Testing. Is this working, Seth?
Good. New equipment. Wow. For an old man, got to get used to it. Thank you, people that are involved in our worship time, and Laura for getting us off on the right track, and for all of you being here. Wow. I'm nervous. Because new faces and more people. Ooh. So if you're visiting with us, at New Beginnings, we're looking at Old Testament characters and see what lessons they can share with us or teach us. So let me give you a heads up. I'm going to challenge you to think out of the box this morning. We'll get there, because we're looking at a very unusual person in the Old Testament. There'll be some ideas probably shared that maybe I didn't think of before, you didn't think of, and so let the Holy Spirit challenge you today. So let's pray, and then we'll look at some things. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for the worship that has brought us up to this point. And so I pray, Father, that you might now just make our hearts fertile, that we might be open to truths that your word might share with us, and that we might just be learners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all came through a pandemic. And along with that pandemic, I went through an operation, and in my recovering from that operation and all of that went on in that probably 15 or 18 months, we spent a lot of time at home reading, a lot of time at home putting puzzles together, a lot of time at home learning new games, and just relaxing a lot of times. But I think all of us at one time or another in our lives have played checkers. Hang on, is this going someplace? I'm not going to give you some checker advice, but let me use this as an illustration. Likely you notice at the top of each checker piece is the insignia of a crown, which means that each piece is designed or created to become a king. That's not new to you. So once the king is crowned, it successfully made it to the other side of the board, it will have the right and the authority to maneuver and function in a different way. And really, that different way is at a higher level than if it wasn't crowned. But in reality, the individual checkers will not successfully be crowned or make it to the other side of the board. Because the opposition will, I don't know what word you use, but will jump them, or it depends on who you're playing with, will throw them out of the game. Whether a checker achieves its created goal of being crowned as a king is fully determined by the moves that are made. You know, sometimes in life it seems like Satan is trying to jump us, keeping us from fulfilling our God-given purposes. Far too many people are experiencing discouragement, confusion, rebellion, addiction, which can cause a society to become dysfunctional and in a moral downward trend. One of the things that attracted me to Shamgar, anybody hear a name Shamgar? Yeah. Did you ever hear of Shamgar? One of the things that attracted me to Shamgar was he a farmer. So our time together this morning might be very farmerish. I'm sorry. Most of you know who I am. I live in Penryn, and I've been a farm boy all my life. Still, you can take the boy off the farm, but you can't, you know how that goes. So some illustrations this morning are going to be very farmerish. So that attracted me to Shamgar. The other thing that attracted me to Shamgar is that he lived in a culture kind of like America. Now, this can be a short lesson, because Shamgar in the Bible has 46 words given to him, which is two verses. I didn't share those yet. Would somebody, this is really short reading. Would somebody like to read from Judges? Are you up to that, Dave? We'll do that now. About a musser. Thank you. We'll read a few verses in the Bible about Shamgar, and then we'll give you the setting in which he lived, and then we'll go from there. One of the verses we find about Shamgar is in Judges 3, verse 31. Judges 3, 31. Is that yours, Dave?
Good. Yes. 3:31. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel.
Very, very newsy, right? One of the musters have a chapter 5, verse 6.
In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to the winding paths.
Thank you, readers. Shamgar, S-H-A-M-G-A-R, Shamgar. Shamgar was a judge. I think he was the third judge, if you are interested in judges in the Bible. There was 10 or 12 of them. So our story this morning takes place in a time of the judges, which was about 1,000 years before Christ, if you're interested in history. It seems like in Shamgar's society there were no absolutes. I don't know why I'm telling you this, because if you read the news this week, I think you pretty much got the setting of Shamgar and the world that he lived in. There were no absolutes. There were no guidelines to govern individuals or groups of people in that day. One of the things I did during my downtime, during my pandemic months, was to read through the Bible, parts of the Bible that I never or seldom read, and that was Judges. And I discovered that in 6 of the chapters in Judges, the words go like this. Israelites once again did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. 6 times. That's in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 10. The Israelites did what was not right in the eyes of the Lord. I think the key verse in Judges, in my mind, is this one from Judges 21, verse 25. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, it was like 21st century America. Each person did their own thing. What was right for one person wasn't necessarily right for another person. And you can think of a lot of examples of that. So the judges in the Old Testament spanned a year, or about 325 years. And in those 325 years, and we know this, there were ups and downs in their civilization, like the book of Judges has 6 of them. It was like, did you ever go to a fancy hotel and you went through a revolving door? That's kind of like civilizations. Like, it was opposition, and then there was a change of that, and there was deliverance, and then they repeated the cycle. 6 cycles like that in those 300 years. So a cycle of misery, and then there'd be a judge that God would appoint to help people come out of that oppression. And so that cycle just repeated itself. Like, do we ever learn? So some of the things that were going on in the Israelite community was that there was no law and order. That was a total breakdown. Would you believe that in the newspaper this week I read, cops are leaving our cities in droves. Did you read this? And that crime is spiraling. That wasn't from 1000 before Christ. That was in 2021. In America. Wow. There was a moral downfall with the Israelites. There was no unity in government or in worship. Does that sound familiar? How many times have the owls across the aisle in Washington, D.C. agreed upon something? There was disunity. There was idol worship and man-made religion in the time of the judges. So I got to thinking to myself, America, where did we go wrong? What began our downfall? Why are we in this downward spiral of immorality? I think a conversation would go something like this. Jesus, you invite us to walk with you. But we say, you know, I know there's some things, Jesus, that you don't want for us to do, but I'm going to do them anyway. Now, maybe we don't say that verbally, but that's kind of our attitude, at least as a nation, that's our attitude. So Shamgar was the third judge. Now, we think of a judge as being a person that's very dignified, wears a robe. This judge probably sits behind a desk and makes judgment calls on legal matters. That's what I know a judge to be. But a judge in the Old Testament has a different job description. A judge in the Old Testament is more like a warrior. It's a leader God raised up during a time of crisis, and he tried to bring his people back to God. Now, Shamgar had an ox goad. I was going to make an ox goad, but mine didn't look old enough. Do you know what an ox goad is? An ox goad is an 8-foot, huh?
It says a cattle prod.
Yeah. You know, I love the Message. The Message says it's a shocker. No, it says a cattle prod. Shamgar's ox goad was an 8-foot long pole with a point on the one end and a chisel on the other end. Now, the point was to reach up and, when you're plowing, you give the ox a little poke when he gets stuck on a rock with his plow or whatever. I mean, he might have an attitude problem, so you use your ox goad. Now, when you get to the end of the row and you're plowing and your plow has some mud on it, use the other end of the ox goad to clean the plow off. Well, that's high-tech farming. I mean, we're moving along. Today you call it a cattle prod, or, you know, it goes on and on. So what are some lessons we can learn from Shamgar? Well, these lessons are very elementary. I said this is about farmers, so we aren't going to get too complex here. But I've got 3 points. One is start where you are. The second point is use what you got. And the third point is do what you can. Wait, is that challenging or what? Anyway, Shamgar started where he was. He wasn't in a powerful position. He didn't have a prestige or wasn't influential. He wasn't famous or wealthy. He didn't wait for a promotion or a raise. But the bottom line of those comments is, stop making excuses. Shamgar didn't put off until next week what he could do today. Shamgar didn't wait until the Lord gave him a bigger tool or a bigger weapon or a bigger name or a bigger army. No more delaying what needs to be done until you feel you are in a position to do it. Rather than whining you are not a judge yet, or that you haven't been promoted, or that you don't have all the resources you need, discover what you can do with what you got. Take a tip from a man named Shamgar. He was a farmer. If you're a farmer and that's all you know what to do or how to do it, then ask God how to use that skill that you have to help others, to be a kingdom builder, to make the world a better place, to influence others. There were times in my life when I said, as a farmer, I just can't do this. I mean, and that was serious. I was ready to hang things up. But then I hear things like, one American farmer produces enough of food to feed 160 people in the world. And that number could change. And so that was kind of a very spurring me on kind of thing. Early on in our farming career, we were involved with raising rabbits. And this was big time rabbits. We had several hundred does. And so we found out that we could help the rest of the world by sharing our rabbits with people in third world countries. Rabbits don't eat food that people eat. Well, that is, they can survive on food that people don't eat, like forages. And so we have rabbits in Africa, we have rabbits in Belize, we have rabbits in, I think, 5 or 6 different countries. One of the ways that we can share the skills, the the gifts that God gave us, you know, in a different way. In Judges 5:6, it says, in the time of Shamgar, public roads were abandoned and travelers went by back roads. I wonder what's going on in that country, that part of the world. Because people weren't traveling on the main roads. Now, it could be that they had potholes. I don't think that that's what Scripture is telling us. It could be that their bridges out. Maybe PennDOT was working on the road. I mean, that would be a reason not to go to the main roads. But the Bible says that people went roundabout ways. I think that a reason a nation resorts to traveling the back roads is when that nation loses the control of its front roads. Like, is that hard or what? Could figure that out. In other words, it was a day of terrorism with Shamgar. And the terrorists were Philistines. I don't know what would be relative to that in our day, except I got to talking about this with my wife even just this morning. And we talked about why did, in our lifetime, what is the difference between us picking up a hitchhiker 40 years ago and now? Excuse me, if you have a problem, I'm going by. Why did my attitude change? Do I hate people or what? So, and they aren't terrorists. I guess they aren't, but maybe that's the reason I don't pick them up. And that's the reason I don't hitchhike, because somebody might pick me up at I don't know. Something changed. I've got friends that go to the city, New York City, Philadelphia, Washington, D.C., that deliver food every week. And these friends tell me that people in those cities will ride their food truck. They'll jump on and just go for a ride. Like, that's safe? And they, as drivers, they tell me how they feel about that. Now, that's not probably as radical as the Israelites were experiencing, but... Or another example, road rage. I think road rage happens probably not just on main highways, but certainly it would happen there. So... In other words, there were irresponsible people in the time of Shamgar that were raising havoc. Another point is Shamgar produced food. He was a farmer. How would he deliver his food if the main roads were not travelable? He must have been creative. His food size stand probably was not in Philly, Emily. And if it was in the country, well, anyway, you can think about that. Shamgar. Another point with Shamgar, use what you got. You may think your resources are too limited to be successful, but remember Shamgar, his only resources were his bare hands and his ox goad. He didn't have a Black Hawk, I guess is a right term, Black Hawk helicopter. He wasn't part of the Navy SEALs. Boy, I saw a documentary last week on the Navy SEAL. That's amazing what they have to go through. What he used to destroy his enemy saved his family and his nation, an ox goad. Judges 3:31, Shamgar struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. So never let your limitations limit what God can do with you. You might discover you have enough, really, you have enough to accomplish God's plan. You know, David had a slingshot and 5 smooth stones. But look out, Goliath. Samson had a jawbone of a donkey. Remember this in Scripture? And he slew Philistines. In the New Testament, a lad had 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. But God uses to feed 5,000 men and their families. Don't look at only what you have. Look at what you have. What you have might become. Now, often when God did spectacular things in the Bible, he always required people that he was working through to do something first. Catch that principle. Often when God did spectacular things in the Bible, he expected things of the people he was working through to do something first. Example, God told Joshua to have priests step into the water When they did, God held the river back. Another one. Jesus told those at the tomb of Lazarus to move the stone. When they did, he raised Lazarus from the dead. God told Moses to hold out his rod, and when Moses did, he opened up the Red Sea so they could walk through. So in the Bible, which is God's word, it's not simply there for us to read and to know, but we must put that the word, the Bible, to work. In other words, get involved, get connected, serve, lead, pray, teach. Think about how God has gifted you, and then put those gifts to work to benefit the church. Example, these are very homemade, but do you know the ins and outs of computers? I don't. Then you need to share that with somebody that might benefit from that. Another example, and you thinking about your own gifts, if you're a successful businessman, maybe you can ask some young adults to shadow you. Just an idea. Several years ago, now about 5 or 6 years, we traveled as a family from wife and I, from Wichita, Kansas through Dallas, Texas. Now, when you get into the Midwest, maybe you've experienced this, Merlin. There's on the main highways, there's an HOV lane. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, which means high occupancy vehicle. It's a lane that you can pass all the main traffic. And you can buzz along maybe 10 miles faster. No trucks, but there needs to be more than one in your car to be in this HOV lane. If there's only one, and you'd be tempted to be in this lane if you're only a single driver, you can get arrested. So, I think that God has a special lane in our lives when we link others with each other and travel together. And that lane, in my mind, is the church. It bypasses a lot of messes if you're in that lane. Shamgar was a farmer. He didn't wait until he got a degree in judgeship. I don't know if there's a degree like that or not. Sounds good. But he knew a principle farmers know like the back of their hand, and a lot of us in here know this one. If you plant a kernel of wheat, and I use this because in a few days we'll be cutting our wheat, combining our wheat, one grain of wheat will produce, I checked this yesterday, will produce about three, they call it tillering, produce about three heads. It can vary. And so one grain of wheat, in each head there's 15 to 30 kernels, or 35 kernels. So that one grain will produce 100 grains. So the farmers figure out that if you plant 100 grains, you could get, what is that? You get 10,000. And if you plant 10,000 grains, you get, can you believe this? You get 1,000,000. It's the principle of a multiplication. We all use it. Businessmen use it. Evangelists use it. For example, if everyone at New Beginnings went out and invited one person to church next Sunday, and that person came, guess what? We wouldn't have enough of chairs. Yeah, multiplication game. We use it in practical ways. If your goal is to lose weight, you don't quickly plop off 25 pounds. You lose 1 pound at a time, and you get there. It may take a while, but you do it. I have a brother-in-law that writes books. When Irwin writes a book, he writes one chapter at a time, and then it's with 15 chapters, it's a whole book. Did you know this? That if you saved $100 a month at age 18, every month, guess how old you'd be when you got $1,000,000 using compound interest? I should have called Judy on this one. Of course, it depends on the interest rate. You know, we like to win the lottery, But you, at age 69 or 70, you'd be a millionaire if you saved $100 a month starting at age 18. Landon, are you 16, 17? 16. You don't have to start yet. The principle of multiplication. I think Shamgar understood this. You don't take out 600 Philistines at a pop, not with a stick. So he probably did it in groups of two or three or one at a time, whatever that meant to Shamgar. A third point, do what you can. Never let your limitations limit what you can do with God. So the first and probably the most powerful thing that we can do is to pray. Remember, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Stay focused. Shamgar wasn't distracted by the weather or the crops that he was getting or what he was going to have for dinner. Sometimes it's easy to become distracted. I'm amazed at what cell phones can do to our distraction. Wow, amazing. Like, after you answer the phone, you think, no, what was I doing? Not that the call wasn't important, but it can be a distraction. I think sometimes our distractions help us to major on the minors so that we think get more involved in the details of something else than in the major thing that we're doing. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, the one thing I do, not the 50 things that I dabble in, the one thing. So Shamgar was an ordinary man that God called and equipped to do an extraordinary or out of the ordinary thing. I love the verse, he too saved Israel. Shamgar, an unlikely candidate to save his country with an ox goad with God, was a better weapon than the sword of Goliath without God. Wow. I got to thinking about all these things that we're not dealing with or not following through with or not completing. And some of these strike very close to home, but let me share them with you. We diet and accomplish our goal weight, but then we load up with cake and ice cream and we gain the pounds back very quickly. Things that we don't follow through with. We save money just to splurge on something that leaves us with no savings. You ever been there? We purchase home improvement items that sit in the garage and collect dust. Don't raise your hand. We bring home supplies for starting a new hobby only to have them on a shelf and later donate them still in the package to Jubilee or a thrift store. We pay for gym memberships that we don't use. Our healthcare package has us with some, they call it silver sneakers, which means we can go to, in our case, it's the Pleasant View the workout room and there's a pool, and we can do that anytime we want to for no cost, and we've never been there. We use cookbooks that we never open. This past week, I reached on top of a refrigerator, and there was a bottle sitting there that was been there because it had dust on it for probably a year and a half or two. And I pulled it down, and it was vitamins. And so my idea was we buy vitamins and never take them. Like my wife said, what are these? Anyway, so we set bedtimes, we set schedules, we set budgets, and we don't even follow them. A challenge to new beginnings, people. This is pretty personal, but I think it's time that we get out of our comfort zones. In our comfort zone, I'm thinking now, a very mechanical thinking, are these four walls. We're getting too familiar with these four walls. It's time for us to stop waiting for people to come and visit us, and it's time for us to take the action and go where the people are. We need to be a Shamgar. Don't wait. Start where you are. Use what you have and do what you can. Let me close out with this story, this illustration. It was a beautiful day in South Texas. I spent a year of my life working at very south Texas, in a little town called Fafarias, which is way south of San Antonio, down at Brownsville. And it was part of our group's mission, and the group was eight or nine people from all across the United States, to help, we call them Tex-Mexes. There were people who went back across the Rio Grande River, Mexicans, and came into the U.S. and lived in Texas, so we call them Tex-Mexes. It was our mission to improve their standard of living. We had a mission church there, so our job as volunteers was to travel and bring the children to church, be part of their Sunday school program as a teacher and whatever. I was specifically involved in teaching them farming practices, how to produce food. And the very unique for them was to irrigate land. So we had an irrigation system. Another thing that was unique for them is to have their some free food for their cattle. So we taught them how to take the pricklies off of a cactus so the cattle could eat them. Like, that isn't too difficult, but anyway, it's something that they learned. One of the fun things we did as a group was to go swimming. Now, when you go swimming in South Texas, you go swimming, the east side of the peninsula of Texas that comes down goes into the Gulf of Mexico. The west side goes into the old country of Mexico. So we're going as a group to the Gulf of Mexico. Now, in the swimming situation, I was the water rat in this group, water rat, quote. I was the farm boy from Pennsylvania that grew up where Sean and Laura live. I grew up almost in the pond. The youth groups from many churches came and swam at our farm lots of times throughout the week. So I went swimming at least four times each week. Like, I went swimming so much my head was full of water. It probably still is. But so I was very familiar with being in water. My challenge to the group when we got to the Gulf of Mexico was to take them out as far as we could go. That was a fun thing for me. But it wasn't very long that we were there that I was kind of outstretching my challenge. And having for them to have to be out there as far as they could be was scary for some people. And so the one person said, "Help, I can't make it. I'm going to drown." And guess what my eight or nine friends said? "You're the one, Haldeman. You go get him." Like, am I putting my life on the line for this guy? Now, the guy that was in distress was our project director. He was a man that weighed in at about 250 pounds, which was half again my own body weight. They said, "You're the water rat. You go save this guy." I needed to be a Shamgar here. I needed to use what I had, do what I could, and do the best I can in this situation. His name was Olin. When I got to Olin, when a person's struggling for their life in water, guess what? I know this because I took a life-saving lesson since this. You, the rescuer, could be the one that drowns. When I got to Olin, he grabbed me. Oh, boy. Was I smart or what? For some reason, I'm sure that God was with us all, I broke loose and then said, "Olin, I'm going to talk to you as we get to the shore. I'm going to talk to you." And so I said to Olin, "You can do this. You can do it." Now, he was facing the shore, and I was backing, talking to him. We soon got out of the, in the Gulf, they call it a shelf, where it goes out and it gets deeper, and then it gets shallower. And so on the shelf, you can stand out there and you can wave to your friends and you're only this deep in water. And they think, "Yeah, I can do that. I'll be out there." When we got closer to shore, I noticed Olin was shaking like he was nervous. I said, "Olin, you can do this. You can do this. You can make it." When we got to the shore, he collapsed. He fell in the sand. And when he got himself together, he looked up at me and said, "If it weren't for you, I would not be here." Be a Shamgar. There's somebody in your sphere of friendships, in your little realm, that's headed for a destiny, an eternal destiny. You are the one. You are the one. God has gifted you. You may not know how, but do it. You're the one. We can start right now and make a better world around us. I know that I think this way, and probably you do too. I don't have what it takes to do that. But we need to start where we are. We need to use what we got, and we need to do what we can. Wouldn't it be exciting to be kinged? Going back to the checker thing. You know, we do follow, as Christians, we do follow a king, K-I-N-G, not a checker, a king. And we need to recognize that he is king, we are not. He is God, we are not God. So our world needs a king's agenda. Our world is trying to fix, in my mind, a spiritual problem with not a spiritual solution. We need to deal with our spiritual problems with a spiritual solution. For example, abortion is not a spiritual solution. That's pretty simple, but abortion is not a spiritual solution. That's a very deep question, of course, as to what is the need for an abortion a spiritual problem. I think our world doesn't see it that way. And we could go on with a lot of the ills in our society. Does our society see it as being a spiritual problem? We need to deal with spiritual problems with a spiritual solution. So thank you for the life of Shamgar. You'll probably remember now, you need to associate Shamgar with an ox goad. They're both very different, and so that might help you to recall some of Shamgar's experiences. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, which is a light and a lamp for us. We live in a world that has some very sophisticated idols. I'm not sure totally what they are, and we need to examine our own lives for those things that are distracting us from you. Sometimes I think that politics can be an idol, that education can be an idol. They're very slippery. Technology can be an idol. So thank you, Father, for your caring for us and help us to keep focused and to do the best we can in our situation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.